Well, American Christian, how you doing? My name is Pete Cooper with Heart of the Father Ministries. I'm the outreach director here, and Dr. David Nichols is on assignment elsewhere, and we're just going to kind of come together and let's talk about some things. You know, this the idea of being a saint or an ambassador, or what we're being called into that we are afraid of moving into. Maybe that's part of what we'll be looking at today. But I wanted to get into just kind of pop a few things out there for you to hear, and then we're going to kind of in a Cooper sort of way start meandering through the park and let's go see what we can see. Amen. So first, I want to go up into Ephesians chapter 1. So as we turn to there, Ephesians 1, this is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's an interesting phrase to me. It's something that, you know, I really didn't even want to talk about this, but really, everything that's happening is unto the praise of the glory of his name. Praise of the glory of his name. We see this a number of times in Scripture. It'd be interesting to kind of find out, like, how many times is that really, like, things are happening to the praise of the glory of his grace. Man, God's grace. It's amazing, right? So here's this letter that's being written to the Ephesians church. Paul is this ambassador, if you will, or an apostle. He's a messenger who represents the full authority of the one that has sent him. It might be similar to a present-day ambassador represents his or her country with the full authority of that country's government. So Paul, as an apostle of Christ, he has the full authority of Christ himself. Therefore, he needed to be heard. You know, you too have been given the full authority by God, and you do need to be heard. But, you know, with all of that, heard to what measure, right? I mean, heard because you have something to say, but if it's outside of the things of the kingdom, you know what I mean? It's like we carry a weight on us, but if we're not trained up in the word, we really are moving into places that we can't exercise that authority, so to speak. Maybe that's a good way of putting it. In that, you know, just because you're a Christian means that everybody should agree with you. No, I mean, you have to be able to back things up with the word of God, but I don't want to go down kind of fully down that road anyway. But anyway, the full authority. And Paul states that this appointment was made through the will of God and not by self-appointment. As an ambassador is appointed by the head of state, right? So Paul is being appointed by God to be God's representative on earth. That's you and me. That's the beauty of this letter. It really shows us, you know, who we are. And he's writing as an apostle to the saints. You know, today the term saint is used by some to identify those thought to have earned the title by holy living. However, the New Testament teaches that all who become believers in Christ are saints. And that is, the ones who are set apart for God's service. And further, Paul is describing saints as ones who are faithful followers. Or better yet, you would even say they are believers in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting, too, if we go into the next chapter, but don't go there. I'm just saying that later on, in the second chapter, Paul's writing that they were at one time, you and I at one time, were unbelievers who were part of a world system, but by God's grace, they were saved by faith. Ephesian believers, they were geographically located in Ephesus, like you and I are geographically located wherever. In my case, it's in East Central Minnesota, particularly. Right now, I'm in Rush City. But we're also spiritually positioned in Christ. And Paul uses the term in Christ Jesus or in Christ or in him 11 times in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 1. And this applies to all Christians, whether they live in Ephesus, Paris, or Sandstone, or San Francisco, or St. Petersburg, Florida. And he kind of finishes this opening up. He talks about, grace, the grace, God's favor in providing salvation for sinners through Christ's sanctified death and empowering the believer to lead a holy life. Pieces this. It's a common greeting, you would say, in the Semitic world, like shalom, but it's denoting this the idea of well-being. And well-being in your spirit, in your body, in your mind. Grace expresses the motivation behind God's work, and peace is the effect of that work. Let me say that again. Grace expresses the motivation. God's motivated to do this. And because he's motivated to do this, what that does is it brings peace. That's the effect of God's work. Amen? So, there's a plan for spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in verse 3. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. In the Old Testament, to be blessed by God meant to receive benefits from God, such as possessions or prosperity or power. This is a word, being blessed. This term is used 40 times in the New Testament. And though many times it's used when people are praising God or Jesus, and when we praise him, we invoke God's enabling power. And you can see that in Luke 2:34, Luke 24:50, 51, and Hebrews 7:1, Hebrews 7:6. But it's also used as in this present context, where God is the subject. He's the guy who provides benefits to the recipients, and that is us. So the nature of this enrichment or benefit, it's spiritual in nature. The benefit is spiritual. And I think sometimes we get down the track of, well, it's really, it's material. There are people that kind of hijack the material side of this blessing. But really, it is something that God has enriched us with, the spiritual blessing necessary for our spiritual well-being, right? And then what does that look like? And that can be a 17 podcasts, right? I mean, really, when you start thinking about your spiritual well-being. But he says that it's in the heavenly realms in verse 3, which is the second part of verse 3. It has a local sense. It's denoting the place where the exalted Christ is and the place from which we as believers derive our spiritual blessing. And Paul, he mentions evil hosts in the heavenly realms in in Ephesians 3:10, and the believer's struggle with them in the present day, which we see in Ephesians 6. You know, we are fighting against principalities and things in high places. And what I want to do is establish really just kind of first on in the opening part of this podcast to say that look, we have been given a resource that the rest of the world doesn't have. But our resource, really, I suppose you would say that it's really a resource that everybody has, but it's just on what side of the camp are you on? Are you on God's kingdom, or are you in Satan's kingdom? Are you being led down a path by spiritual forces that are leading you away from the Word of God, leading you away from fellowship, leading you away from communion with God, leading you away from exercising the gifts, really, that He has put in front of you? Because these are benefits. It's necessary for the spiritual well-being of the saint. You know, in other words, the struggles in the heavenlies are also played out on earth. So believers reside on earth, having been enriched with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms necessary for their spiritual well-being. This is ginormous. This is huge. So who are you listening to, right? I mean, this is all part of the deal. But the place in whom believers are, this place, the local sense of the place, it speaks of really a definite union between the believer and Christ. It has a local sense of the believer being incorporated in Christ. The believer who's united with Christ, Christ is in heaven. And we are partakers of the spiritual these spiritual benefits from heavenly realms. You know, there's two reasons to praise God. First of all, for who He is, He's the eternal God. And the second thing is for what He's done. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. To bless, right? Possessions, prosperity, or power. But the opposite of blessing is a curse, which signifies a pronouncement of destruction. Now just kind of bear with me, because where we're going to go in talking about this, I want to roll over into Genesis 19 when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and then I want to roll all the way up into Revelation 18 and talking about the end of evil. So we know that evil has an end because the Word tells us that there is an end to it, but righteousness and the blessings of God, they continue on eternally forever and ever and ever. So I'm just trying to lay a little bit of this groundwork for us to stand on when we get over here to Revelation 18. We might go a little bit long, so maybe you need to allocate your time, but I'm just kind of giving you the whereabouts of where this is all kind of going right now. So these spiritual benefits, they enable believers to live effectively here on earth by God's empowerment and enrichment. The number of benefits is indicated really by the word every, you know, signifying complete adequacy. It is the blessings for believers for our well-being, but it's also the location of the source is significant because these spiritual benefits are issued from our union with Christ. They're seated in heavenly realms. It's already been made available. And it's not so much that it's available in the right here, you know, and now. Every spiritual blessing, if you look at the timeline of your life, so to speak, right? Yeah, you have all of these blessings. They're spaced out over a period of time for when you need that blessing to come onto you. So kind of an analogy. The analogy of this was really to look at Joshua in that place, that every place promised in the promised land, right, on which Joshua was to place his foot, had already been given to him in accordance with God's promise to Moses. Although it had already been given, it was not a reality until he placed his foot on it. Does that make sense? So everywhere where Joshua, he had to make the move to go into the place where the blessing was going to come. Does that make sense? So spiritual benefits are because of, or on the basis of, the Father's election, the Son's redemption, and the Holy Spirit's seal, which is really kind of the first in that first chapter of Ephesians. You know, verse 4 says that even before that he made the world, that God loved us and he chose us in Christ. That's huge. That's a big deal that God decided in advance. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, he made us accepted in the beloved. All right. So now I want to roll over into Genesis. We're going to go into Genesis 19, and maybe we'll even start a little bit earlier than that. But we're going to talk about the depravity in Sodom. Genesis 18, let's just read from there. The Lord appeared to Abram by the terebinth tree, and as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your covenant, but please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and restore yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, well, do as you've said. So we have this encounter. There's this encounter where the Lord tells Abram that Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah hears this and she laughs, but Sarah denies it and she says, I didn't laugh. And he says, no, but you did laugh. I think that's an interesting take at a buddy of mine. Yeah, you did. So just kind of talking about Sarah and the embarrassment of that whole thing of kind of trying to hide behind it, but God just kind of calls her out, no, but you did laugh. So there's an intercession that's going to happen. Verse 16, then the men rose from there and they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went down to them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I've known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, if I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there, and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham, he stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near, and he says, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Right? We have this plea, with 50 righteous, and then we finally get down to, you know, what if there's 10? And God says, well, I won't destroy it. So it's interesting to me, right? I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went on his way. And as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned, and he finished speaking with Abraham, Abraham returns back to his place. So now we have kind of this groundwork that's happening. But one of the things that interests me in this particular dialogue is that the cry of the people of Sodom have gone up and the Lord is hearing their voice. What is it that he's hearing? This is a place that needs justice. This is a place that there are terrible things happening. The creation is crying out to God. But get this, there are fewer than 10 people that are crying out right now. Isn't that interesting? So really, you know, when we're crying out to the Lord, even though we can be in a very populated region, even though we're crying out to the Lord is hearing. He's hearing those cries. Now, Genesis 19, verse 1. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face to the ground, and said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the open square." But Lot insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast, baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and he says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you that you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason that they've come under the shadow of my roof," which is basically to stay and to have cover. Verse 9, "And they said, 'Stand back.' And then they said, 'This one came to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." Living in a space between evil and justice is kind of what we're looking at right now. At the time of this podcast, you may have realized things that were happening in the Middle East, in the takeover of a country, Afghanistan, that evil is progressing and the need for justice is crying out. So what is life like? If we look at life really just over these last few months, we hear about prejudice, fear, we hear about injustice, persecution, murder, corrupt leaders, redefinitions of morality. We are misinformed, we're partially informed, we're dealing with trafficking, human trafficking, drug abuse, the destruction of the family, the loss of our known freedoms, election instability and fraud, which has been happening all over the world. And the people of God are receiving the end all of this evil, and that we are experiencing this evil even now. But Jesus says this in John 15, 18 through 19. It says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And John 16, 2 through 4 says this, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." The world hates you. Jesus is telling us that this is a distinguishing characteristic in the world. And we've all experienced it when we mention the name of Jesus outside of our circles or in the workplace or in family gatherings or wherever there are unbelievers, there's going to be this conflict and a dark urge to silence us, to silence these things, these heavenly blessings, the spiritual adornment that we've been giving, that when we speak, that the world, because they don't know the Father and they don't know the Son, they want to push back. So fear and sorrow are felt for those having children in this day and age. And maybe you've heard that, like, why would you even want to have a kid in this day and age? Well, that's probably another discussion. But evil is going to have its end and righteousness does not. That space between when evil came into the world and where evil ends is laid out to us in Scripture. Jesus' entry into the world is because of how bad things were in the world. He doesn't come in because things are good. He comes in because things are bad. When the flood comes, Noah, who's obedient unto the Lord, builds the ark. He does what's right because every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes. This continued on for generations. This is where we're at, is that it's becoming so bad that there has to be an interruption. Justice doesn't just hang on the fringes. It will come and see its end. So we're going to talk about the ultimate end of evil and the permanent installment of righteousness in your life. There will be a final installment of justice. What we'll see in Revelation 18 is that Babylon is judged and destroyed in a single hour, in 60 minutes. We have watched a pandemic over the last year. When it first came on scene, when it first came here, when it was first introduced, it brought the entire global world to a halt. It was basically the only thing that anybody was talking about. There was no travel. Things were shut down. It took, 72 hours, maybe 4 days, and the entire globe just stopped. That's interesting to me. That our nation's leader said that there was no possible way for the Taliban to come into Afghanistan and take over. It just wasn't possible. He said that in July, and then it turns in a month later, the Taliban are sitting in the presidential palace of Afghanistan, and they have taken over the government, just like that, boom, in one day. One day that happened, boom. So it's interesting that we're starting to see these kind of pains right now. Are these birth pains, these things that are happening right now? We're seeing destruction through the lens of nature as well. We're starting to see deluges that came down on Germany and into France and most recently into Tennessee. These kind of things are happening, and they're happening all over the world. Now, I'm not here just ringing a bell that the sky is falling, but I'm wanting you to understand that right now we're seeing things that we have never seen before. And that this really does line up with what's happening in Revelation 18, is that in a single hour, verses 10, 17, and 19, use those words, in a single hour, in 60 minutes, we are going to see the destruction of a world system, the system that we're talking about here, the governmental system, the commerce system, and the religious system, all are going to fall in 60 minutes. It's interesting to me that even in this whole COVID, post-COVID, whatever, wherever we're at in this, however you see it, but it's interesting to me that when this happens, because we're going to look at, if we look at the six seals, when they come undone, when we look at the trumpets, when we look at the bulls, when we look at all these things that are starting to happen, this all happens very suddenly. But with COVID, what was interesting, as sudden as it was, it did not affect children. That's interesting. And it's just like a little side note, but like, these are the pains that we're starting to see. We know one thing about God's character. Well, there are a lot of things we know about God's character, but just this in Exodus, that God is compassionate and he's gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in faithfulness, love and truth to a thousand generations. What state does a nation need to be in for a swift destruction to come upon people? And I tell you, God's, I think, is going to get a lot of blame in this. And he's going to get a lot of blame from people that don't even believe that God exists, but they're going to blame him, which means that they're going to come after us as well. The space that we're living right now, that we're living in right now, is adorned with this kind of corruption. It's already in play. The commercial enterprise, merchants, all of that, it is swiftly underway. You look at Amazon, and before Amazon, eBay, things that you could get instantly. You could go and get you a cheeseburger in 4 minutes. I mean, we have been set up, really, for all of these things so that the way that goods are trafficked across the globe, I mean, we're getting things that we never thought would be possible when 30 years ago. But right now, they are all very readily available to us. And when that system falls out, when that tears down, because it will, we'll look at that. When that comes and when that happens, it's going to be so crazy. How do we respond to this necessary rapid decline? And I say necessary rapid decline because that's what's coming. There is a decline that is coming, believer, that we need to be ready for, and pretending that it's not going to come or we're going to be transported out of here. You might be a pre-trib kind of a guy. You might be mid-trib. You might be post-trib. But the question to the tribulation is this. Well, what if you're wrong? What if it isn't pre-trib? What if it's mid-trib? And what if it's not mid-trib? What if it's post-trib? What if you're a post-trib and you believe it's, and then it happens to be pre-trib? Well, then you're exercising something that would be like so wonderful. But what if it turns the other way? You see, we have responsibility. And one of the things that I had picked up along this week was a guy who was talking about, look, Jesus showed us how to go to the cross. He showed us how to pick up your cross and to carry that cross and to be crucified on that cross. He showed us that. Why did he show us that? Does he show us that so that we will be ready to bear our own cross when these times come? For some reason, we are not talking about persecution. We see persecution from a Western point of view in 2021. It doesn't look that bad because we're really not in it. We might get some verbal persecution, and there can be some terrible things that have happened in this nation probably over the last 200 years, obviously. But nothing compared to what's happening in the Congo or what's happening in Iran and Iraq. Nothing which is happening, the persecution that'll come upon Christians in India or in Vietnam or North Korea or in China. I think that I don't know, is this really going to happen to us? Is it really going to be that? Is there going to be that much depravity in the world? So let's go over to Revelation 18, and we'll just kind of open up the door just a little bit here and take a look at it, because we're not going to get to everything today, but I hope to kind of follow this up maybe some point later. After Doc comes back, we'll probably get back into a routine of things. But I do want to try to keep moving down this path. Revelation 18:1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. There is a splendor, really, that is coming out of heaven. There's a voice that is coming out of heaven. There is an authoritative word that is coming out of heaven. And we've saw this happen in the account of Genesis 19. There's a word that is coming out of heaven. It was the Father or the Lord and two angels that had come into that place. It was God coming into it with Noah, speaking to Noah. There's a word that is coming out of heaven that has authority to do what it says it's going to do. It's this splendor is usually translated as glory, illuminated with glory. It denotes the very nature and the being of whom it refers. Glory, right? The description echoes, Isaiah 61 and Ezekiel 43. But in both, the earth is made bright with God's glory. There's this swath, the larger context of these passages is the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. The essential part of the restoration of the kingdom was the judgment of nations who had oppressed God's faithful people. So that is starting to come. Verse 2 says, "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations," verse 3, "have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." The city is fallen. Fallen. The ultimate future demise of Babylon really doesn't come to us until we get into verse 21 and 24, but the phrase reiterates the present nature of Babylon and its fallen condition, right? That with defeat, it is implicit in the light of God's victory already accomplished on the cross. It is coming. It is coming to an end. This a hideout right now for demons and foul spirits and things that are unclean. It is a haunt. It is a haunt for demons. It is a haunt for unclean spirits. It is a place where they have come to live and to roost. And where they have come to live and to roost is within the political realm, in the religious realm, and in the commercial realm, the economical side of things. Every unclean, foul, and hateful thing is imprisoned in the fall of Babylon, which means that all of those things are at work even today. I don't know if we could get our head around how this is all going to come out. Wrath is more like a passion. It is this fornication or the spiritual condition of rejecting God. And this kind of rejection places people in opposition to God's holiness, which becomes this consuming fire or this wrath against all unholiness. And if you're a partaker in this kind of unholiness, if you're siding with this unholiness, it's kind of clear that wrath is going to have its way. It's fallen Babylon's spiritual fornication. They're turning away from God, having something other than God himself as a God. And that evokes God's wrath. That's what's happening in Revelation 6. These seals are ripped open by the Lamb of God to release things into the world. The kings of the world, literally the kings of earth. Earth is Revelation's term for a fallen Babylon. It's used both here of the rulers and of the next, and of the rulers and the merchants, which we'll see later on in Revelation 18. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven. That's what we read in Genesis 19. And God has remembered her iniquities. These sins, they've reached heaven. God is at that point. We may not be there right now, but we could be on the cusp of it. I don't think that there's a stretch of an imagination to see that things can come to an end very quickly. We've seen the demonstration of things coming to an end very quickly on the front of Afghanistan, and also within the, if we take a look at what Big Pharma is doing, if we take a look at what the economic portion of this catastrophe is doing right now. Look, we're all pretty dependent on the fact that we can get whatever we want whenever we want it. But there are things that are happening that I just think that we're getting close. So my heart right now is trying to move into the place where you and I can start equipping the people of God. And I'm not saying, you know, that we would move away from preaching the gospel, because the gospel still is very important, the tension between preaching that gospel and training up the saints. Look, there's a dependency. You know that you are having some of that dependency. I think all of us know that. If you own a cell phone, you're part of that dependency, more than likely. I don't want to cast a super wide net here, but I'm just saying that we're living in it and we're part of it. So the question is, how are we going to come out of it? And I think that the way that we're going to come out of it is by drawing near unto the Lord. So I would like to just pray for us right now and ask the Lord to come into that space, because we're living in it. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, in all that is glorious and good, which is you, Lord, under the praise of your glory, God, Lord, that you would begin to use us as the hearers of your voice, Lord, as obedient believers in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and who have moved into the place of training up others, Lord, to follow and to obediently walk with you. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of these men and women. Father, that they would begin to have meetings with their families, as heads of families, as mothers and fathers, as grandfathers and grandmothers, that they start to draw their family in right now. Lord, not out of just pure fear of what's coming in the fall of Babylon, but in that justice is coming. And Lord, that you are going to bring rescue to your people, that eventually evil will end, Lord, and your righteousness will go on forever and ever. Lord, that you begin to prepare us, Lord, to see, Lord, where are we in trouble with this world system, and how, Lord, can we come out of it, but Lord, still be in the world, but not part of it. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. This is American Christian, Heart of the Father Ministries International. I'm Pete Cooper. Blessings and Maranatha.